Tell It to the World. Chapter 8. New Light from God's Word. Seventh-day Adventism is basically a message about Jesus, about what he is doing now to give men and women, boys and girls, freedom from sin and to transform them into radiant, generous, helpful persons like himself. All Bible Christians believe that Jesus died for sinners on the cross and that since his resurrection he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Most theologians, if they have given the matter particular thought at all, have assumed that he has always carried on this intercession in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. Seventh-day Adventists, however, believe that after his ascension he began his work of intercession in the holy place, the first area of the heavenly sanctuary, and that only in 1844 did he move on into the second, inner area, the most holy place. This difference is by no means confined to geography. Not at all. Whereas the high priestly ministry of Christ in the heavenly holy place was always unspeakably wonderful, his special new work in the most holy place transcends it by far in transforming grace and power. We shall devote several chapters to it now and return to it often in this book. As Cleopas and his companion walked into the country, Jesus chided them for not believing all that the prophets had spoken about himself. Disciples and millwrights alike, though highly commendable for discovering truths about Christ which most people opposed or ignored, nonetheless overlooked or misunderstood phrases which had stood for centuries in Holy Writ. The special truth about Christ which Hiram Edson and others discovered likewise stood in the Bible undiscovered for ages. Every Christian owes it to himself to understand. Did Hiram Edson, as some suggest, have a prophetic vision in the cornfield? He may have. He does not, however, state that he actually saw Jesus enter the most holy place. Instead, in his best-known account, he says that he saw that Jesus entered it on October 22nd. In a different account, he says nothing about seeing anything, but recalls instead that he heard a voice speaking to him. Possibly he himself did not know exactly how his valuable insights came to him, but trying to settle exactly what happened is unnecessary. What matters is that he learned something that we, too, can learn from the Bible, from yours and mine, as well as his. Let us quote a little more from what he says and then analyze it. I saw that he, Christ, came to the marriage at that time, October 22, 1844. In other words, to the Ancient of Days, to receive a kingdom, dominion, and glory, and we must wait for his return from the wedding. And my mind was directed to the 10th chapter of Revelation where I could see the vision had spoken and did not lie. The seventh angel had begun to sound. We had eaten the little book. It had been sweet in our mouth, and it had now become bitter in our belly, and bittering our whole being that we must prophesy again, etc. And that when the seventh angel began to sound, the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, etc. When the millwrights read, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. They assumed that the sanctuary was on earth, and that such a long time prophecy as the 2,300 days reached down to the end of the world. Christ will judge the quick and the dead at his appearing, and they assumed that this judgment at the second coming is the only judgment that will ever take place. Then they read incorrectly. The judgment was set. One like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven to the earth. In the cornfield, however, Edson suddenly realized that Daniel does not say, to the earth, but to the Ancient of Days. Although a judgment will certainly occur when Christ comes to earth, the Bible here foretells another judgment that will take place prior to the end, at which Jesus, after coming to the Father on the clouds of heaven, receives dominion and glory and a kingdom. This is so important that we shall take it up again in the next chapter. The millwrights concentrated their attention so much on Christ's parable of the 10 virgins waiting for the bridegroom to come to the wedding, that they scarcely noticed Christ's other wedding parable. The tarrying time, after the spring disappointment, the midnight cry, in August, and the trimming of lamps, during the deeply spiritual seven-month movement all fitted the parable of the virgins so convincingly that of course they believed the bridegroom would come on October 22nd. And he did come but not to the earth. He came to the wedding, as the parable said he would. He came on the clouds to the Father to receive his kingdom, that is to marry it. It's an old Bible idiom. Out there in the cornfield, with his excited breath making puffs of steam in the frosty air, Edson had his mind directed to Christ's words. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding. Edson was so astonished that when he wrote down the account he underlined the words, "Return from the wedding." One can imagine him fairly shouting in the field, "We are to wait till Jesus returned from the wedding." The wedding is Christ's marriage to his bride, the New Jerusalem, the capital of his new kingdom. On October 22nd, we were supposed to enter the wedding with him by faith. When the wedding is over, then he will come to take us to the marriage supper. If only we had noticed this, we would have been spared our disappointment. They didn't notice it, of course, and they were disappointed. But the great disappointment itself was actually proof that they were on course. The Bible says so. The passage to which Edson's attention was attracted next. A mighty angel stands on land and sea, symbolizing a worldwide prophetic movement. In one hand he holds a little book open. The other hand he lifts to heaven, and he swears that there should be time no longer. Quite properly, the Millites saw the little book as a symbol of the time prophecies of the book of Daniel, which had been inadequately understood, closed until their own day, but which during the great Second Advent awakening were proclaimed by an intercontinental prophetic movement. John says that in his vision, "I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey." Plainly this prefigured the joy of the Adventists as they looked for the coming of the King. "Yours in the blessed hope," they signed their letters. "The happiest year of my life," remembered Ellen White. In their happiness they failed to comprehend the words that followed. "And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter." But on the morning following October 22nd, these words no longer seemed incomprehensible. Wrote Edson, "I could see the vision had spoken and did not lie. We had eaten the little book. It had been sweet in our mouth, and it had now become bitter in our belly, embittering our whole being." So the great disappointment of October 22nd, 1844, had been predicted nearly 2,000 years in advance. Far from disproving the Advent awakening, it served to verify it as a genuine fulfillment of prophecy. After the words about the bitter belly, Revelation 10 closes with this verse, "Thou must prophesy again before many peoples, and nations, and tongues, and kings." Here was a statement that even Edson was not prepared for. Indeed, Adventists would not fully understand it for many years. But at the moment it was enough to notice, as Edson did, that we must prophesy again, etc. Prophetic time periods ended on October 22nd, but real time to preach the gospel would continue till the mystery of God was finished. Finally, Edson tells us, he noticed in the cornfield that when the seventh angel began to sound, the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. This is a reference to Revelation 11. When the seventh angel blows his trumpet, the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of Christ. The time of the dead arrives when they are to be judged, and the temple of God is opened in heaven, and the ark of his testament is seen. The Millites applied all of this to the judgment at the second coming on October 22nd. Edson saw that far more was involved, and he began to wonder, now that Jesus had for the first time entered the most holy place of the heavenly temple where the Ten Commandments are stored inside the Ark of the Testament, if perhaps new light would soon be forthcoming about the keeping of the commandments. It was a pregnant thought, but it was not clear to him just then. All this time, while Edson was standing in the cornfield tingling with excitement over his new understanding of the Bible, his companion was walking on, too engrossed in his own thoughts to notice that he was alone. All at once he halted, turned quizzically, and shouted back, "Hiram, why are you stopping so long?" To which Edson replied, "The Lord is answering our morning prayer, giving light with regard to our disappointment."